How are we going to prepare for the Lord to come again? The Bible teaches us that we are to prepare to meet the Lord. Why don't you look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 13. We'll find that Jesus, in a parable that we are familiar with, the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. But the whole point about being prepared is what is under consideration. The Lord comes at a time when we're not expecting it. It's the way the Lord said he will come. And at midnight, the call is out that he's coming. And those who had not brought enough oil with them, they want to have some oil from the others. But here's the responsibility we have. He said, if I give you oil, we won't have any. Because we don't know exactly when he's going to be here, but our lights need to be trimmed when we welcome in the Master again. And so the whole point of that is the idea of being prepared. And we read in verse 10, as he sums up the parable, while they went away to buy, because they had to go get some, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. What's preparation there? Watching, anticipating. He could come any time. The idea of being prepared. If you turn with me to Amos, the 4th chapter, we read as the prophet speaks unto his people of his day, and we get a slight contextual difference of prepare to meet the Lord that we sometimes might not understand. But the context gives us that nuance that we're talking about, yeah, prepare to meet the Lord, but it may not be the way that you're thinking, invitation. Let's meet the Lord. He's coming. So we need to be looking and preparing, anticipating, because we want to see him. But you'll notice that I'll lay the context first, beginning with verse 6. He says, I also have given you cleanness of teeth. Now, they weren't having their teeth brushed and clean, and the Lord was doing that. I've given you famine. You're not eating anything. Cleanness of teeth and want of bread. Verse 7, I also have withholden rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, I caused it to rain upon one city. I caused it to rain upon another city. Verse 8, so 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith Jehovah? I'm giving you famine, rains, and you haven't turned yet. You haven't returned yet to me. Verse 9, I have given you blasting and mildew, the multitude of gardens and your vineyards, the pommel worm devours, yet ye have not returned unto me, said Jehovah. I've sent among you pestilence in verse 10. Verse 11, I have overthrown cities among you. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Cities around you, I've plucked you out of the burning. I've done all that, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. So what's next? Therefore, since you are so prepared, since you are diligently coming back to me, since all this discipline I've been doing with famine and wars to wake you up, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Who is he? He formeth the mountains, he createth the wind. He declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. Jehovah, the God of hosts, is his name. Now, you think that's a welcoming preparation? We're prepared now. Come on, Lord. No, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And we look at that as an invitation. And it is. And we sing that as an invitation song. I have no problem with that. But I want you to look right here that sometimes we not might be ready, but the Lord is coming anyway. Matthew 25, the wise virgins are looking forward to it, anticipating, they're preparing for that. Amos 4 says he's coming. And right now you're not ready, but he's coming as judge. So we begin to ask ourselves, how can I prepare to meet the Lord in the right way? Because he's coming anyway, and here I am in that state. I don't want to be that way. God has been giving you evidence. Starts with creation, then through his word, recognize that we indeed are in our sins. We need to prepare to meet the Lord. But let's look at what we see about death that could come suddenly to you and me. We know we don't have the next hour, next minute, next second. God has that. And we could die at any time. Let's say before the Lord comes, we're looking at death and that it can come suddenly. And the wisdom is, and I've heard sermons about it, and I'm condemning that. What does that make you do? Well, I want to live as each day, I want to live each day as if it were my last. Live each day as if it is your last. There's the wisdom of that, because suddenly it may be. It's been almost 25 years ago. David Watts, a gospel preacher, known since I came here in the late 70s. But he had preached in the area. We did radio work together in this area of daily, of nightly call-in shows. And he was one that, when I first came here, associated with him, and I admired his abilities. But he came here for a gospel meeting. I was with him each day. He took his vitamins. He's very strong on that. During those days, we played sports together, basketball, baseball. We were together a lot in those areas, even though we were different churches. But he was health conscious. It amazed me that April until July, that he indeed died suddenly on a court playing handball. He had an aneurysm. So here is, he preached healthy, all those things, but he dropped dead almost immediately. There was a doctor there with him, and he couldn't do anything for him. We can go suddenly. I mean, looking at David's life, he was prepared to meet the Lord. So the idea of live each day as if it is your last, that's the way he should have been living, because all of a sudden, and we all will have a last day. It may not be as dramatic as that. We may not be able to have a few days with our family and say goodbye to them, how much we love them. We just go off in peaceful settings. And I say, it's coming. I feel it. It may be sudden like an aneurysm. It can be anything like that. And so live each day as if it is your last. Let's do that. So it's like we're preparing to go on a trip tomorrow. What are you going to do today? Well, I've got to go change my oil. That's what I got to do. And if you're leaving your wife behind and you go off to a gospel meeting, you got to make sure everything is there and prepared for that, because she's going to have to all week with that. I need to get everything ready and make the car ready for her. Make sure all the appliances are working. That's when they usually go down, when I'm going off to a meeting. Everything, I'm not complaining, but it seems like that happens sometimes. It's happened in my life. Or the car breaks down. But you're trying to get everything ready and everything prepared. And it's a frantic time to get prepared, because you know you're going on a journey tomorrow. Live it as if it were your last. That can wear you out when you wake up tomorrow and you're still in town. Go do it again. Oh, it'll be tomorrow. It's my last day. All that frantic work of trying to make sure you're prepared to meet the Lord. I got to do this before I die. I got to do this. I got to do that. And you finally realize that I didn't die suddenly this week, this month. And living like that, that can wear you out. It can cause you to kind of wear down. And you realize that, well, understand that's right, but how can I be ready and be ready at any time? That would be more constructive than that. That is fine, because sudden death can come. I wonder if I'm living each day the way God teaches us to live. And be prepared for its coming. We're wise to have the all set aside. We can be doing that each day without frantically saying, here's the last minute, I'm going to die today, and I won't have the chance to do this tomorrow, so I need to get everything in order. Well, that's true, but suddenly we don't die. We still living. So I'm speaking to the living. How are we going to handle that? I want to give you some examples or teachings and principles that maybe will help us. They're broad, and yet they will have specificity to it. First of all, be well pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says that's the way we can be prepared, because what's going to happen? We all shall be made manifest. We're going to appear. We're not going to be hiding. It's not going to be behind a wall and God's going to judge us. We'll be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's the way judgment seats were made. High up, everybody can see. Judgment is coming. And he says, whether, verse 10, for we must all be made manifest to the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I realize personal responsibility. What I've been doing, good or bad, I can deal with that every day. And yet it may be my last, but I'm ready to meet the Lord, because indeed that's a fact that's going to happen. So what does he say that we do? Verse 9, leading up to that explanation of being ready. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home, in this context, I'm home with the Lord, or absent, I'm still in the body. That just about covers. I'm in the body, or I want to be in heaven. Don't want to be at the other place. Be in heaven. Whether I'm home or absent, this is what I'm saying. I'm to be well pleasing unto the Lord. Pleasing to God. So that's point one, where I said, how do I please God? Give you a suggestion from Scripture in 1 John the 4th chapter. How about loving your brethren? How about making sure that you're manifesting the love toward them, seeking their well-being, considering the other person's and their needs? 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or appeasement for our sins. He took away God's wrath against sin because we're forgiven. So beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us. See the reality? I don't see God. But God abides in us if we love one another. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So here we're, so what could I specifically do? How are you treating the brethren? We have a loving church made up of individuals, but you as an individual, what makes it a loving church is individuals care for people's souls. They care for their well-being. We care for their edification. That's why we come, to stir up our emotions and worship that are guided by God's word, to provoke us unto love and good works. And that love of the brethren is there. And let's say if you're busy tonight and you're not a member of a church, you're not a member of this church, I want to tell you, we love brethren and we love people to become Christians. And we're going to show that in how we treat one another. I hope you can see we love one another. Hope you can see that we love you. But that's how we're preparing for the Lord to come. And to be ready, because we want to be well-pleasing to God. And that is a broad point. I just make one of those points practical to our lives. But I make it my aim. That word aim has the word love in it itself. Anyway, I make it my aim. I'm going to shoot the ball and get in the target, because sin is missing the mark and all that sort of thing. That's all true. But it's aim, the love I have, is to be pleasing to God. I don't grudgingly do that. I willingly do that because you love me first. 1 John 4. You love me first. I'm going to show that love to others. I will seek their well-being. That's something to work on. You know, you can do it today. You do it tomorrow. It's not going to wear you out. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to make the church stronger. And if you drop dead or the Lord comes, you're ready. Point number 2. Keep your secrets pure. We don't know. We can't read what's in another person's mind. We can hide things. Hypocrites can do that. And you know, hypocrites are in every church. And a lot of times that's what keeps people away. I don't want to be around hypocrites. Well, I don't want to look in the mirror and see a hypocrite either. So my emotions, my feelings, my thoughts, I need to make sure they're always pure. Because when the Lord comes in judgment, I'll have to get answer to those things. But in Romans, the second chapter, in verse 16, we read, verse 15 says, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. So what's written in their hearts? The law, and who's doing that? The Gentiles do. They don't have the law, but they show the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. That means I'm looking in that mirror, and I'm going to make sure I'm being honest with myself. My conscience is bearing witness therewith. Because it's written in my heart, and I'm good with that, with my conscience. Then we continue. Bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. Here is the fact of what the conscience does. It brings judgment upon the inner workings of the mind that says this is right, this is wrong, and I'm living it, I'm not. And we have that battle. We want to keep that pure. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. According to the gospel, it's in accordance with the fact that the gospel has said he's coming. John 12:48, we're going to be judged by the words that Jesus speaks. That's true. But what about a Jew that had died early? Was he ever under the gospel? How's he going to be judged? The gospel that he never had a chance to hear? Was he like Abraham that could see in the future and understand, I see Jesus? And that had a point where he sees the one would be coming. But he saw Jesus come in a sense. No, it's the idea that according to my gospel, Jesus is coming. And he knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. We sang a song this morning, search me, O Lord. You're open to that. And that comes from a psalmist that says, God, David, I'm open. I'm trying to live the best life, and that's the best life we can live. You judge me. And when he does, he'll judge you favorably because you're living that kind of a life. So he'll judge our secrets. So what about loving our brethren? We're going to have to guard our hearts and our thoughts. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verses 14 and 15, we read how that can work in our life about our relationships. And the idea of hatred, we've got to make sure we guard ourselves from that. We know, verse 14, that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So if we turn to the point of hating our brethren and disliking them, and things come up that we're manifesting that, we've got to get rid of that. We've got to purify that. And if we're having problems with relationships with brethren or anyone, Ephesians 4:26, usually apply it to husband-wife relationship. Don't go to bed angry. Take care of your problems before the sun sets. But Paul teaches us to do that. Verse 25, he said, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speaking ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We don't lie to our members of our body, but he's speaking about our members in the church. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We need to be angry with sin. We can be angry what a brother has done and try to bring them back because of our meekness and forbearance and so forth. We can help bring them back. But to take care of that. Sometimes people keep grudges. Sometimes we block doors. We just say the door's shut. They don't like me. I don't care about them. And then we say that's going to be the permanent thing. But sometimes we may have to knock on that door and say, we need to get things straight and try to do that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath and loving our brother. We got to keep our hearts pure. Our motives must always be pure. We're trying to better a relationship before God. We're trying to help someone, and there may be problems that come with that. I'm going to keep my secrets pure. That's lust after things. Those are things that other people might not see. You've got to work on that. I've got to work on that. Because I could die tonight and not be ready to meet the Lord. And if we really take that seriously, we'll try to straighten up our lives. I've been with people not knowing what's in their life, but I find out they're on their deathbed and they weren't living the life of a Christian, and they didn't seem to be bothered by it with a visit from the hospital. And you can hide that from men. You can hide it from the visiting preacher that's trying to come there and encourage you while you're sick and you've had a serious illness. But to be able to do that in our bed and on the hospital, and we're not living right, practicing fornication, we're lying, we're doing those things, and you just sit there and say, you know, everything's like it always been. That's foolish. Because you can die. That may be what's going to happen next, real soon. But that tells me people don't really believe what the Bible says of him coming and judging us. Well, that might have been a good time to say, I need to change some things. Would you pray with me, pray for me, so forth like that. If we want to keep ourselves pure, it's not a frantic thing. We need to be doing that every day, making sure we're involved in taking those steps. Broader speaking, let's work on the work of the Lord, the things that we're supposed to do. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 58, the Hebrew, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, it's the idea of the bodily resurrection. Here's death being overcome because of the resurrection, and knowing that death has no more power over you. Death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Power of sin is the law. Been taken out of the way. We have forgiveness of sins. So what should we do? Verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And he said, well, I'm going to stick here, and this is what I've always believed, and you're not going to move me. I'm steadfast, I'm unmovable. And maybe we haven't grown to know the truth as we should. So you can become a stick in the mud and not do the next step. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, you can be immovable and always abounding. In fact, we must. That means steadfast in the truth. And we have to battle that truth and make sure that's exactly what God wants us to do in that particular context, and bring all the other contexts together so we can form that doctrine of the apostles that we should be strong in. Church in Acts 2, from the very beginning, they were steadfast in the apostles' teaching. That's the type of teaching we need to be strong in. What does it come from? The word of God in the apostles. But be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not vain. What labor? In the Lord labor. It's not vain in the Lord. And you think about that. That's never vain. That might be something. I don't want to waste my life. And I can waste it on things of this life. My hobbies, that's all I care about. And I may go that route. And then I realize, what joy do I get out of that? What is that going to help me eternally? If I die, and you begin to think like that, I don't want to waste my life. You don't either. We only have one to live. And what we're doing here, wonder if you try to help someone see the truth and try to save them from their sins. And they don't do that. That wasn't wasted. And they got to see the love of God in you. They got to see these things. And they don't respond. That wasn't wasted. You gave them an opportunity to be saved. You gave them an opportunity to see the error of their ways and to change. And all these things of loving your brethren and that sort of thing, we keep ourselves, we can take care of that. But what another person does, we're not responsible for that, because we're going to stand as individuals. But that work, why did you do it? It seemed like it was wasted and vain. It was never vain. And we'll see why at the end, at the lesson. And we'll see how things work out in the judgment. And realize, no, your work in the Lord was never vain. Timothy, younger man than Paul, he was one that needed to be encouraged in the ministry of being an evangelist. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and I'm going to start back with verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an ensample. That's a stronger word than just an example. It means like something is chiseled in stone. It's something that is permanent. It's out there. It's something that you have to deal with. And you're not going to easily get around it. It'll be thou an ensample to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Some of the points that we've been making that all of us need to be involved with. Don't let any man despise your youth. We've had young people here. We've got young people today. And we older folks, I'm amazed just how wonderful younger people are, how strong they are in the faith. And you don't look down your nose at them. Well, you're just too young and you don't know what you're saying. That type of thing. I've had, sometimes when you're young, that's what happens. And you'll be challenged a lot because you're just young. You don't really know everything. If somebody doesn't like you, they may challenge you to a way to show you up in front of others. But you got to deal with that. Don't let any man have that opportunity. If you're going to be truthful and factual, let them see the life that you're living. How could someone that's a Christian despise a man or a woman living like this? So that's some things you work on. And then verse 13. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery when you were sent out to preach in that occasion. I don't think it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit here. But you were sent out to preach. And the idea of part of prophesying. In prophecy that was saying, you're going to be dealing with this work. He says, don't neglect it. Do that. And then be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and thy progress may be manifested unto all. They're going to be seeing it. They're honest themselves. They're not going to despise your youth. They're going to admire that. Verse 16. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. What are you teaching? It takes care of your personal life, your teaching. Continue in these things. That's the problem. We don't continue. We're not consistent. We're on fire one day. We're cold the next. Really, I could die the next day. No, I need to be continuing in that teaching. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Look at what an example you're being. Now, that they can turn away from the Lord, but here, those are people that are saved. They listen to that. And that's given the greatest opportunity to see what the life of a Christian is. And he's speaking to youth, or at least younger than being an elderly person. So that's the work of the Lord, trying to save souls, encourage souls, trying to be an example that's very much chiseled in stone. You're going to continue in that regard. They'll see that consistency. All those things I can work on. I can work on that every day, and I must. It's not because I could die suddenly and it may be my last day. That's true. But this is something we work on every day, that when the last day comes, you indeed are prepared, and that becomes important. Then the last one is that we grow spiritually. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 10 and 11. Peter, so this is not Paul, this is Peter. So the apostles and their teaching, we're seeing what they all teach, especially these two. In 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, we read, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, Ye shall never stumble. So let me pause there. What things is he talking about? Well, he's told you what things. And what we're supposed to be, but we're partakers of his divine nature in verse 4, as we have been separated from our sins, we're holy before God. And for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, that's excellence, and your virtue knowledge. So you want to keep with the knowledge of God, and you're putting forth the excellency in every one of these. And in your knowledge, self-control. I need to control my thoughts. I need to be pure inside. I need to be doing that. And in your self-control, patience, I need to continue, be steadfast in that. In your patience, godliness, I'm not doing it for me to make me look good for others. I'm doing it because I love God. Godliness toward God, piety toward him. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, love. We've been talking about that, of brotherly kindness and love for our brethren. That's what, if these are yours and abound, they make you not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? He broadens out, do you know the Lord? Because he says specifically, well, in your virtue, your idea of on your part, give diligence, and your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and that word, same word, and all of those things. Well, look at the context. This word is an intensive form of knowledge. It means there's a thorough knowledge. And all of these characteristics, we call it seven graces, all of those things end up being, do you know the Lord? You don't take one and leave out the other one. If you do all these things and they grow, they abound. They make you not fruitful. They're going to make you be involved in doing that which is right, but you'll be fruitful and you will be abounding and you will know the Lord. So that's a big job. And the question is, you ask yourself, which are those that I need to work on? And tomorrow I ask you again, which are those that you need to work on? Because you've got a new one down, I've got it, and then you may be messed up in the other one. I think it's a lifetime work. How do we become perfect in all these things? We may do that, and then all of a sudden something happens, and you're not being calm. You're anxious. You'll blame others. You'll just have to work over your self control. You maybe get tired sometime, and you need patience to continue. All of those things are things we have to work on. And I think the wisest thing I've ever learned: always work on your weaknesses. Always work on your weaknesses. If these areas, your relationships and things that you are not real good at, work on those things. Work on your weaknesses. That's how professional people in sports, that's how they get better. What's my weakness? From a quarterback to a tennis player. And those are all things to be involved in. That way, I'm going to be sure I'm going to cover them. So what's all of that about? Again, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You're not going to be falling away from the Lord. And listen to this. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought the reason I don't stumble is because Jesus died for my sins, both present and future. I thought God looked at Jesus' righteousness when I put him on in baptism, and he doesn't look at me any longer. He looks at the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to him, or God's righteousness, where I can say, God doesn't look at me. I don't have to bring a resume to the judgment. That ended with Jesus. And now he looks at them. That's why I know I will never stumble, and I'll have abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And you know, preacher, why I believe that is because all the time I heard preachers like you talk about personal responsibility, that you could lose your salvation once you become a Christian. And I had to find something, and Calvinism opens the door to me. That's how some are leaving the faith. But what does this passage say? Grow spiritually. We're not perfect. We'll have to change things. We'll forget things. We'll have to bring that. We're going to work on that. As if that's my last day, I want to be sure I'm working on that when I go. And he's just assuring us, you're not going to fall away, but you're going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate for me. It's not, I barely made it to heaven. I squeaked in. Because I am humble. Yeah. That's a humility speaking. I'm not putting that down. But the point is, I don't serve God for reward. I serve because I love him. Greatest reward in heaven when you're persecuted. Jesus didn't hide reward. He didn't hide abundant entrance. But it's for striving to serve the Lord. We're working on ourselves. We're growing spiritually. I want to deal with that because growing spiritually is a good way to leave the church. Leave a local church. What can you say? I'm not growing spiritually. What kind of teaching are you getting? Well, there's a ladies' class on Thursdays. We're now currently having other Bible studies, but we can have Bible study anytime. Other people are having Bible studies. There's opportunities to know the Lord. We have Bible studies to prepare for. I know in our adult class, you have a lot of questions to fill out. And the reason they were designed is because the text is telling you and leading you to answer that question. So who's responsible for you not growing spiritually? If a church is not teaching the truth, not providing healthy information, that's what our elders are for, to protect the flock. Who is that? Maybe it's me and not the church, because it's real convenient. I'm leaving that church because I'm not growing spiritually. I've heard that from a lot of people, because they didn't like the teaching that we do on fellowship and all those. That's happened through the years. But we're still here. And you're here. And some of you came here because of that. Because we have that teaching. And we're going to continue in that. So I think a lot of times that's an easy cop-out. And say, well, how can we improve then? How can we be a stronger church? Well, everybody can improve. Maybe I can teach better. Maybe I can bring up better material. But we're studying the Word of God. And in its context, I don't know how you couldn't grow spiritually. But this is work on our behalf. We've got to do. We need to grow so we can be in samples to other people as they continue on with their life. So let's say you're doing that. I'm supposed to be doing that every day. There's progress being made or not. I'm going to work on that. You may die tomorrow. I think that's wiser than say, live each day as if it is your last. And I start trying to do that. Do I have my will? I need to get my house in order. Yeah, God told the king, Hezekiah, to do that. You'll die. Not condemning that. I'm just saying, how do you do that? And be ready for each moment that I'm going on a handball court and I'm not coming home. I'm going to die on the court or die in the movies place or where I am. We have no control of that. But this keeps us ready. And I'll offer it for your consideration. When we think about Jesus in Revelation 22:12, I want to close with this one because we began with Amos, the fourth chapter. Let's look at Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the end of our Bibles, and see what we're noticing in verse 12. Behold, this is Jesus speaking with John. Behold, I come quickly. Jesus said, I come quickly. And my reward is with me. So Jesus is coming with reward. He doesn't have a problem with reward. And he's coming quickly. Meaning, well, can he come at any time? Yes. Notice back up in verse 10, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. But he hasn't come a long time. Yeah, I know the 10 virgins, 5 virgins, 10. But when he comes, it will be quick. It will be in a quick manner. And it's too late to prepare for that one. No radar says it's going to be here in 4 hours. He's coming, and we always have to prepare ourselves. That's what we start with in Matthew 25. But what is he going to do? He's going to come with his reward. And then he says this, to render to each man according as his works. What have we been doing if we're preparing to meet the Lord? We're working on that. And doing our best to be pleasing to him, keeping our hearts pure, focused on the work of the Lord, growing spiritually, and making sure we're partaking of the right foods for our spiritual health. And he's going to come, and he'll give according as his works. Now, notice the context. Verse 11, he that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness. Let him do unrighteousness still. And he that's filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, that's you and me, trying to purify our hearts at all times. It says, be holy, be made holy still. Behold, I'm coming quickly. What is that saying? I'm coming quickly whether you're prepared or not. If you're going to ignore the teachings of this book, if you're going to ignore all the love that God has to bring forth his son, if you're going to ignore that, realize there is a God, he's given evidence for that, and you're going to still live living filthy, sinful lives, still continue on. It's not going to change the fact I'm coming. And reward is with me to those who do righteousness and keep their hearts pure. But I'm coming. And it'll be too late when he comes to get all that right. You can do that today. It's kind of like Amos 4 in Revelation 22:11. Not that he doesn't invite you to come out of filthiness. Not that he doesn't want you to come out of unrighteousness. But he's trying to say, I'm judge. I'm coming. Are you prepared? One way to be prepared is that we've been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And we want to be right with him. And we know that we have the confidence of that because his blood was shed to take away our sins. Hebrews 9:14, he cleanses your conscience by his blood. So you can do good works for the Lord. So are you prepared to meet him? Right now you have the opportunity to obey the Lord in baptism and become a Christian, and then start making yourself ready, because we don't know when he's coming back. When he comes, it's going to be quick. Be prepared to meet your Lord. Come now, and as we stand and sing together.